This morning's scripture is from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning. For those of you who are here for the first time, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I haven't met you, would love to get to know you after the service. Please do stay behind. We'd love to chat with you. And for the rest of us, welcome home. Welcome back to church. We're going through the book of Romans, and today we're in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to 12. It'll be very helpful if you have your Bible open in front of you as you follow along in the text, because we make our points from the text. And I want to make sure that you know that this is really coming from God's word and this is really God speaking. And so it's always helpful for you to have a Bible open in front of you. The text that we are covering is printed there in the bulletin for you, but we'll also be referring to some texts that have come before and also after. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand his word. So come with me to God in a word of prayer, as we ask his help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he dwells in our hearts, and you have promised that he is the one who will lead us into all truth. So this morning, Father, as we hear your word, may your Spirit accompany your word and write it upon our hearts and speak to us the things that you're calling us to believe, the things you're calling us to change, the things you're calling us to be comforted in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, friends, as I mentioned, we've been working through the book of Romans over the last few weeks. And over the last few weeks, we've seen how Paul emphasizes the importance of genuine love in the Christian life. In Romans 1 to 11, Paul tells us how we have received this genuine love through the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because Christ died for us and gave us a grace and a love that we did not deserve, we are recipients of this genuine love of God in Christ. Over the last few weeks, we've spoken of Romans 12 to 13, where Paul then starts to say, those who have received the genuine love of God in Jesus Christ are called to live in that genuine love. Those who have been loved genuinely will love genuinely. And they will love God genuinely, but they will also love their neighbor. They will love other people genuinely as well. As we enter into Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 7, in this particular section, Paul is taking that principle of genuine love and he's applying it to a very real life situation in the Roman church. There were two factions in the Roman church that were clashing against each other, that were fighting against each other. And Paul is taking this principle of genuine love and applying it to that faction, to that fighting within the Roman church. Come with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says this, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Look at chapter 15, verse 1. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." And finally, concluding this section, he says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So there was a conflict between two factions in the church. One were called the weak, and the other was called the strong. And in chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says, we who are strong. So he identifies with the strong, but he does say that all of us have to bear with the failings of the weak. He's taking the principle of genuine love that emerges from the gospel logic of genuine love, and he's applying it to a specific situation of conflict within the Roman church in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And friends, this is so important for us to know. You see, Paul is showing us that Christianity, the gospel, isn't just some nice, genuine sentiment that we experience on a Sunday morning. It has real-world application. It has the power to draw together people who would otherwise clash with one another. I had a friend who was living in the United States. He's now a pastor here in Singapore. And he mentioned how he met a sociologist in his church. This was in Washington, D.C. And this sociologist was not a Christian, but he kept coming to the church. And so he asked, my friend asked him, why do you keep coming to this church even though you're not a Christian? And he said, there's something really curious going on here that I can't quite figure out. My friend asked him, what is it? He says, this group of people that are gathering together should not be coming together. They are so different in every way possibly, ethnically, culturally, even in terms of their economic background and education, they are so different. But they're gathering together every week. And I don't really understand why. The only thing I can see holding them together is Jesus Christ. And friends, that is what the gospel does. It draws together people who would otherwise be clashing with one another. Don Carson says the gospel draws together those who would be natural enemies of one another. The gospel has real life and real world application. Now, I do jiu-jitsu. Someone told me that might be good to mention that this morning. And one of the ways that you learn, well, the way that you learn jiu-jitsu is that your instructor will demonstrate a technique, right? After that, you drill the technique. And then after drilling the technique, you actually spar and you try to apply that technique. Now, you can also watch YouTube videos where you look at all these fancy techniques. Now, the problem with that is this. When you look at all these fancy techniques, you can learn the theory. You can kind of know what you're supposed to do. But when you actually drill the technique, you realize that it's much harder than you thought it was. And when you actually spar, it's all gone. Now, that's the same with the Christian life. It's relatively easy to learn the theory of the Christian life. It's relatively easy to learn the logic of the gospel. Those of us who receive genuine love must express genuine love. But it's not so easy to drill it. And it's not so easy to live it out, especially when we encounter a real-life situation where it's hard to love, where we would naturally clash with someone else. And that's the reason why Paul would give us a specific case study of how genuine love is to be worked out in the church in a very raw and real conflict situation in the Roman church. Now, we won't be covering all of chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 7. We'll just zoom in to the first 12 verses in chapter 14 this morning to see how this can apply. So we're going to start by defining the weak and the strong. That will give us a sense of what the nature of the conflict is. And then Paul gives us two reasons why we should be coming together. Number one, God has welcomed the weak and the strong. And number two, Christ is Lord over the weak and over the strong. So let's begin with the first one, defining the weak and the strong. Come with me to verse 1 of chapter 14. Look at verse 1 together with me. Verse 1 says this, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now remember, in chapter 14, we have just seen, chapter 13, verse 13, Paul says that there are three things that we should avoid in this life of love. Things to do with drinking, things to do with sexual immorality, and things to do with quarreling and jealousy. Now, he's picking up the theme of quarreling and jealousy, and he's saying to us, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. He's telling the strong that you should welcome the weak, but not welcome him into your house so that you can quarrel with him, but to genuinely welcome the person into your life and into your heart. Now, that word opinions there has a sense of disputable opinions. It's not just opinions, but disputable matters. So Paul is telling the strong, welcome the weak, but don't argue with them over disputable matters. Now, what are these disputable matters? You see, there are two dangers in the Christian life. One is to say everything is disputable, and one is to say nothing is disputable. The danger of saying that everything is disputable is the danger of dogmatism. There's no gray. Everything is black and white. And the people that fully agree with you are a very small group. That's the danger of dogmatism. But then there's the danger of relativism. Everything is up for grabs. There's no such thing as absolute truth. When it comes to the Christian faith, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, I deliver to you as a matter of first importance that Christ died for you, which tells us that there are matters of first importance. There are matters that are essential that cannot be disputed over. Things to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, things to do with the word of God, things to do with the doctrine of God. These are undisputable matters that all Christians have to agree on. But then that implies that there are matters of second and third and fourth importance, things that are important but not essential to the centrality of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are the things that Paul is addressing here. These are the opinions. These are the disputable matters that he is saying we should not argue over as whether you identify as the weak or whether you identify as the strong. Now, in this particular case study, let's look at the nature of these things. Look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So it has to do with diet. Some people believe they can eat anything, but others believe they can only eat vegetables. It has to do with days. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Can you underline that? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. This is an important issue, but not essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much so that Paul can say, each one of you should go away and be fully convinced in your own mind, having studied the issue. This shouldn't divide you, but be fully convinced in your own mind. So in the Roman church, it had to do with diet, and it had to do with keeping the festival days. Now, understanding some background to the Roman church will help us understand what's going on here. You see, the Roman church was made up of two groups of people that had converted to become Christians. One was the Jewish group. The Jewish converts to Christianity were raised on the Jewish food laws, and they kept the weekly Sabbath on Saturday and the festival days of the Jewish religion. So that was one group that converted to Christ and joined the Roman church. There was another group from a pagan background. Now, those coming from a pagan background had never kept the Jewish rules and regulations. So when they entered the church, this was not an issue for them. Now, even among the group of Jewish converts, there were some who, as they came to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ and recognize that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they were able to work out the logic of the gospel. And they were able to see that they no longer had to keep the Jewish food laws and the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday and all of these festival days. They were able to work out that logic. Someone like Paul, who can say, we are strong. He was a Jewish convert to Christianity, and he realized that he no longer needed to keep these laws. So who are the strong and who are the weak? The weak are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They genuinely believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But because of their cultural background, they continued to keep the food laws and they continued to keep the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday along with the Christian Sabbath on Sunday. Now, the reason it says they only ate vegetables was because a Jewish person, if at all in doubt that the meat was kosher, would just eat vegetables. So this is not talking about being a vegetarian. This is talking about keeping the Jewish food laws. So those are the weak. They believe genuinely that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but they continue to feel a need to keep these laws. Now, who are the strong? Well, the strong are those from the pagan background where this was not an issue, but also some of the Jewish believers who were able to work out the logic of the gospel and were able to see that we are free. We are free from keeping these laws. We are free from observing these days. And there was a clash between the two. Now, it's very important for us to note something. These Jewish believers were not adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not saying, to be a good Christian, you believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the Jewish laws. Now, it's a very fine distinction, but a very important one for us to note. Because there was a group like this, and the Apostle Paul addresses them in another epistle in the book of Galatians. That group, called the Judaizers, would say, salvation, yes, of course, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That saves you, but that's not enough. You also need to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. So it's faith plus the Jewish law equals salvation. And for that group, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, they're preaching a different gospel, and let them be accursed. He will not acknowledge that they are Christians. But for this group here in Romans chapter 14, he's willing to say they haven't truly worked out the implications of the good news of Jesus Christ, but they are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And the difference is simply this. They were not adding to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They genuinely believed in the gospel, but they just could not let go of these practices. My grandmother came to Christ quite late in life. And for most of her life, she never ate beef for religious reasons as well as for cultural reasons. And when she became a Christian later in life, she obviously knew that she had the freedom to eat beef. But she never did. Not because she was still held back by some religious thing in her heart, or did she believe that it was the gospel plus not eating beef that saved her, but just because it was not part of a diet and she had never been raised eating beef. That's kind of what's going on here. They were not insisting that you had to keep the Jewish laws in order to be saved, but they just couldn't shake it. It was just so much a part of who they were that they kept keeping the Jewish laws, whether it was the food laws or the festival days. So it's very important for us to make this distinction. It's a preference. They did not add to the gospel, but it's something that they had grown up with. That's why Paul is willing to acknowledge, yes, they are weak in faith, but they are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And that's why he can say in Romans 14, verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. It's an invitation for each and every one of them, whether they are weak or they are strong, to work out the implications of the good news of Jesus Christ for themselves in their minds. Now, friends, we might want to ask a question of what some of these disputable things might be in our own day, in our own age. What might be some of those things where we say it's us against them? It's us and they are the other. What are some things that might be in this category? Could it be, I'm just making suggestions here, you have to be fully convinced in your own mind, our political affiliations, our views on the end times, which Bible version we prefer, the style of worship, the mode and means of baptism, leadership styles. Now, leadership styles is a very interesting thing. We believe in collective leadership because we have a plurality of elders. But it doesn't mean, for example, that the senior pastor doesn't lead. I had a friend who shared with me very recently. He was a church planter. And he said when he first came, he was kind of reacting against this strongman leadership. And so he came to the session meetings with no agenda and just a blank sheet of paper. And he said to the elders, what should we do? What should we do? He was leaning towards collective leadership because he was reacting against this strongman leadership. Guess what, friends? Over time, the elders got so frustrated with him that they had to pull him aside and said this, brother, God could have called anyone to lead this church, but he's called you. You need to lead. You need to at least put together an agenda. And so in leadership, there is a spectrum between the directive and the collective. Yes, the leader must lead, and he must lead strongly, but together with the input of others. But even that is up for dispute. There are some congregations that prefer much stronger leadership from the front, and others who would recoil at any sense of authority. And that, too, can split churches apart. So, friends, what are these issues that makes us say, you are the other? You are not like me. You are the other. Now, make no mistakes, friends. These are important issues. These are even issues that might help you to be in different churches. But even if you're in different churches, it does not mean that you have to say that the other person is not a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. You can hold different views in these disputable matters and still embrace one another as united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the disputable matters that Paul is talking about here. Important issues, but not essential to the centrality of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be bound together by the gospel. But the truth is, we do fight. We do fight over secondary issues. If you've been in church long enough, you know we do fight over secondary issues. And the saving grace is this, the Roman church fought too. Look at verse 3. Really, I really want you to see that here in the text, okay? It's really here in the text. It's not me just making it up. So please come with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 3. It says this, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats." Who's the one who eats? He's the strong. And what does he do? He despises the weak, the one who abstains. And what about the one who is weak? What does he do? He passes judgment on the one who eats. And so here in the Roman church, you have the strong despising the weak and the weak judging the strong. They're clashing. The strong will say to the weak, you believe in Jesus, but you are doing all these things. You are so legalistic. The weak will say to the strong, you believe in Jesus, but you're so licentious. You're antinomian. You don't keep the law of God. But Paul says they should welcome one another. They should not be passing judgment on each other. Neither should they be despising one another. And he goes on to give them two reasons why this is so. The first reason is because God has welcomed both the weak and the strong. Look at verse 3 again. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. He's telling the weak that God has welcomed the strong. He's telling the one who abstains that the one who eats has been welcomed by God. And look at chapter 14, verse 1 again. As to the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. He's telling the strong, welcome the weak. He's telling the weak, God has welcomed the strong. We should welcome one another because God has welcomed one another. We should not pass judgment on each other, nor should we despise one another because God has welcomed both the weak and the strong in Jesus Christ into his heart and into his kingdom. Maybe there are certain people in your mind or in your heart that you just can't stand them. And maybe they're here in this congregation, in this church. I'll give you a moment to bring those people to mind. We're going to do some heart surgery. Now God is saying that the way you're going to come together is to know that as much as God has welcomed you into his kingdom and through his heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has welcomed the other person too. The weak, God has welcomed the strong. The strong, God has welcomed the weak. And so who are you, friends, to diswelcome someone that God has welcomed? Who are you, friends, to diswelcome someone that God has welcomed, whoever that might be? So the first reason Paul gives for why the weak and the strong should come together is the welcome of God. Those whom God welcomes, we too should welcome. And that's God doing some heart surgery for us. The second reason he gives is that Christ Jesus is Lord over the weak and over the strong. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Look at verse 4, friends. Paul is reminding the Roman Christians that when someone believes in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they become a servant of Christ, and Jesus becomes their master. So whether you're weak or you're strong, if you have given your heart over to Jesus Christ, Jesus is your master, and you are his or her servant. You are his servant. But more than that, look at verse 6. It says that someone who is genuinely converted to Christ now lives to honor Christ. Look at verse 6. The one who observes the days observes this in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. What does it mean to live in honor of God? It means that your life is no longer your own. Everything you have, you know, comes from God. And so as you live giving thanks, acknowledging that all of these things come from God. And Paul is saying here in verse 6 that whether you're weak, whether you're strong, whether you abstain or whether you eat, whether you keep the feast days or you don't, you can do so in honor of the Lord, acknowledging that God is Lord. Look at verse 6. The one who observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord. He gives thanks to God. And the one who abstains, the one who doesn't eat, he does so in honor of the Lord as well. And so Paul is saying, remember, whether you're weak or strong, if you've been genuinely converted to Christ, each and every one of us, as God is, Jesus is Lord, and we live in honor of him, whether we're weak or whether we're strong. He goes on in verse 7 to 8, that those who are converted to Christ no longer live and die for themselves, but for Christ. Verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. In other words, friends, someone who is genuinely converted to Christ has given his or her life completely over to Christ. He is Lord of our lives. He is Lord even of our death. And this is true, friends, whether you are weak or whether you are strong. Think again of the person that you really cannot stand. The person that you would call the other. Maybe here, even among us. Let's be real, okay? It happens. Think of that person right now. And Paul is saying, the reason why you should welcome the other, that person, is not just because God has welcomed them, but if they are genuinely converted to Christ, Christ is the Lord over their lives as much as he's the Lord over your life. Christ is the one who is their master. He or she is Christ's servant. And everything that they do, as much as you can't stand it, is similar to what you are trying to do, to live in honor of Christ. And that person also lives and dies to Christ. And if Christ is Lord over that person, who are you to reject that person if you call Christ your Lord? More than that, friends, and this gets a bit scary, look at verse 10 to 12. Christ being Lord of both the strong and the weak means that they are siblings, that they are more bound together than they think, but it also means that each of them has to give an answer to God for themselves. Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Who's the one who's passing judgment? It's the one who abstains. It's the one who abstains. It's the weak. And why do you despise your brother? Who's the one who despises? It's the strong despising the weak. And what does Paul call both of them? Adelphoi. Brothers. Brothers and sisters, whether you're weak or whether you're strong, you are brothers and sisters, you are siblings, because you share the same Lord, because Christ has welcomed you. And more than that, friends, look at verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And in verse 11, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, and that's a Jewish prophet. And he's telling the weak, this is in line with your Old Testament scriptures. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, whether Jew or Gentile, whether strong or weak, and every tongue shall confess to God. He's telling the weak, the Jewish converts to Christianity, that all of this is consistent with the Old Testament. And finally, verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. You see, friends, Christianity is communal. Every church will have to give a personal account to God for how we have used the things that he has given to us. But it's also very personal. Every single one of us on Judgment Day will have to give an account of our lives to God. No one else can do it for you. Not your friend, not your brother, not your husband, not your wife, not your parents. You individually have to stand before God and give an account of all the things that God has given you and what you have done with your life. And Paul is saying this. You don't need to judge the other because the other needs to stand before God and give an account for his life or her life. So leave that judgment to God. God is Lord, both of the weak and the strong. Now in John chapter 21, when Jesus was restoring Peter, in verse 21, Peter looks over at John and he says, "What about him? What about him, Lord? You're asking me to do all these things, but what about him?" And what does Jesus say to Peter? That's his business. You do what I have called you to do. In other words, friends, you deal with your own stuff before God. And you leave God to deal with the stuff that's in your brother or sister's life. Because all of us, at some point in time, sooner rather than later, have to stand before God and give an account to God for the lives that we have lived. And friends, that too is a reason why those who clash in church can be brought together as one in Christ. God is welcomed. Who are you to this welcome? God is Lord. And if you call Christ Lord, who are you to say that this person is rejected when this person is living under the lordship of Jesus Christ? And friends, this is the reason. This is how we apply the ethic of genuine love in real life situation to people that we cannot stand, to people that we would call the other or reject. We welcome them because God himself has welcomed them. We welcome them because Christ is Lord over them as much as he is Lord over us. And friends, that in itself is a powerful motivation, but the text goes further. How, friends, how did Jesus Christ become Lord over both the strong and the weak? Look at verse 9. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord. Now, friends, this wasn't planned, but as I looked at the bulletin, the assurance of pardon comes from John chapter 8, verse 34 to 36. And Jesus says this in John chapter 8, 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, friends, before Christ died and lived again for us, we were slaves to sin. But through his death and resurrection, we have been forgiven of our sins. But more than that, friends, we have been released from the bondage and slavery to sin to serve a better master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did it take, friends, for God to be Lord of the weak and the strong? It took the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what did it take, friends? for Christ to welcome both the weak and the strong. And this is where Paul starts drawing down from Romans chapter 1 to 11 to apply very practically here. Come with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And we're going to close with this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says this. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Friends, what did it take? What did it take for Jesus to welcome us home, whether we are weak or whether we are strong? Friends, all of us were enemies of God. Let that sink in. And yet, Christ died for us. All of us were the other when it comes to God. And yet, through the death and resurrection of his son, God has welcomed us home, and he's become Lord of us all. Friends, look at me for a moment. This is how the logic works. Insofar as you recognize the lordship of God over your life, Christ over your life, and you experience the welcome of Christ in your life, insofar as you experience that as a reality, you will have the ability to welcome others as well. And insofar as you are always judging the other, that is a sign, friends, that you have not truly embraced the free welcome of God in your life. And yet, friends, God is gracious and God is kind. He opens his word to us, and Christ shows us over and over again, even though you were my enemy, while you were weak, I died for you to bring you home. So friends, today, be reminded again, Christ has welcomed you home, not based on anything that you have done, but only because of God's love for us and his work on the cross and in his resurrection. And be reminded again, friends, that the Christ who welcomes you home is the Lord that you live for. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that it is so easy for us to despise the other and to pass judgment on one another. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. Forgive us for exalting our position and our preferences over Christ and over your lordship over us, Lord. But as we come in repentance, help us see that this is the very reason why we need the welcome of God. Because we are sinners, because we continue to fail, because our hearts are disordered. And come, Lord Jesus, as we respond to you in song to remind us again of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it not just fleet in our minds, but let it sink deep into our hearts. Let us truly experience and know today that we have been welcomed home to God in Christ, not because of anything that we have done, but because of your own purpose and grace. And help us then to live, Lord, not under the tyranny of sin, but under the good and kind and benevolent lordship of Jesus. Help us do that as individuals, and help us do that together as a community, as a church, that the world may know that Jesus is indeed Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.